So Roger started us off on chapter 1 last week, and today we're going to read chapter 1, 12 to the end. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they'd entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So, one of the men who have accompanied us during the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two: Joseph, called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two, you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast a lot for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thank you.
Thank you, Helen. Well, please do keep that passage open as we're going to be looking at it together this evening. As we start, words from the opening of Luke's Gospel. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at these words from Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, that we would indeed have great certainty about the things that we have been taught through your word, reported in the Bible, taught by the apostles. And please help us now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I've just read you those words from the start of Luke's Gospel. And as we start, I want to pose the question, how can we have certainty in what we've been taught? We'll come to that in a moment, Phil. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, there's no headings on the handouts, but they will be on the screen. So thank you, Phil, for sorting those out. So how can we have certainty in what we've been taught? It's Luke's big aim in his gospel for his first reader, Theophilus, and so for all those who follow, to have certainty in what we've been taught by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So as we start Luke's second book, it's no surprise that this aim is still in view. And as we start the book of Acts and Jesus ascends to heaven, Luke seems to focus down more on the question, can we trust the teaching of the apostles? Can we have certainty that what they teach is the teaching of Jesus? We know the apostles were chosen by Jesus, but so was Judas, who we're going to hear more about tonight. And so in today's passage, we focus down even further to the question, and we can have it on the screen now, Phil. Can we have certainty in the teaching of the apostles when one of the apostles Jesus chose, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him? How can it be that one chosen by Jesus betrayed him? Should that shake our faith? And does Judas need replacing as an apostle if Jesus is going to work and teach through his apostles? If so, how should he be replaced? Well, the good news is that Luke has plenty here to reassure us. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 that we looked at last week. In his gospel, he calls it his first book, Luke tells us that he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. The implication is that Jesus is going to continue to work and teach even once he is in heaven. How is he going to do that? Well, through his chosen apostles. Look how Luke tells us in verse 2 that Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And in both the end of his gospel and the start of Acts, Luke records Jesus telling his disciples that they will be his witnesses. So it's clearly told to us that the apostles will be Jesus' witnesses, and we're reminded that Jesus chose the apostles. But Luke has more to tell us in verses 12 to 26. More answers to the questions we may have, and more reasons for certainty in the teachings of the apostles recorded in the Bible. And along the way, we will consider an issue that this passage raises that perhaps Luke didn't have in mind, but absolutely seems right to consider in light of Luke's aims. So, how can we have certainty in the teaching of the apostles, given that Judas betrayed Jesus? And if you're here tonight and you're not yet believing in Jesus, why should you believe in what the Bible teaches? We're going to see four reasons this evening. So the first reason is that we can have certainty in the teaching of the apostles is because the 11 remaining apostles are united and faithful, and they seek God's strength, not their own. Have a look at me, with me at verse 4 and 5. Jesus gives the apostles a couple of commands there. Luke says this. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus gives them a couple of commands. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so what do we see the apostles doing in verses 12 to 14? After they see Jesus going to heaven in verse 11, and before we see in verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. That's a little less than a mile away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then Luke names them all: Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They go, as Jesus tells them, to wait in Jerusalem. And what do they do while they're there? verse 14. With one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer. So they are waiting for God to fulfill his promise, for Jesus to fulfill his promise to send his Holy Spirit from his Father. And notice how they're united. Notice how they're dependent on God. It'd be so easy with such exciting news of Jesus' resurrection to want to rush out and tell people. But they do what Jesus tells them. They go back to Jerusalem, they wait, they pray. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're dependent on God. And as we've noted already, they're all listed here, well, with one exception. The 11 who are united and faithful, they're all listed here. Luke lays them out. These are the names. These are the ones you can trust. These are the ones whom Jesus has chosen. Interestingly, comparing to Luke's gospel, he just puts them in a slightly different order, maybe reflecting the importance that Peter and John and James, who are listed here first, will have in the early church and in the chapters of Acts to follow. So our first reason we can have certainty is that they are united, they are faithful, they are obedient to Jesus' command. And they are trusting in God's strength. But our second reason is a bit bigger and a bit more involved. The second reason is because Scripture was being fulfilled. So now the question of Judas is raised. We've already seen in verse 13 that he's not there. We've already seen in Luke's gospel in the last chapters that Judas betrayed Jesus. That he gave him over to the authorities, even though he was one of the 12, even though he was chosen by Jesus. And this might worry us. This might have worried the first believers. There's something gone wrong here. But Peter is quick to point out that nothing has gone wrong. In fact, this was what was promised. Scripture is being fulfilled. Let's read again from verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. By the way, that seems to be a significant number. It seems to be that's enough to establish a council. And Peter stood up and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." See how Peter puts it? He says the scripture has to be fulfilled, and that the Holy Spirit, the one who's promised who's going to come and equip the disciples for spreading the good news, he had spoken beforehand by the mouth of David. What does he mean by that? He means that when David wrote the Psalms, the Holy Spirit, God was speaking through him. And he spoke in advance of what was going to happen to Jesus, God's anointed one, and about Judas as well. Let's continue reading. Verse 17. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, Peter says, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So in the middle of this passage, we get a little explanation about what happened to Judas, which we'll come back to in a moment. But do you see how Peter Now, thinking about what David wrote in the Psalms, he goes to two Psalms where David is persecuted, and he sees that as being fulfilled in Jesus being persecuted. And then, so therefore, because Jesus is being persecuted, those who are persecuting Jesus include Judas. And so he can quote what's said about those people in those Psalms, the judgment that David calls upon them, he can quote that about Judas. And look at that first quote with me. For it's written in the book of Psalms, verse 20, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. We've just seen in verses 18 and 19 that Judas has died. His camp has become desolate. There is no one there anymore. In fact, we know from Matthew's gospel that this place that he dies becomes a burial ground. Couldn't be more literally nobody dwelling in it. So Judas has received the judgment he deserves. That seems to be the point that Peter is making here. This is the judgment that Judas deserved, and it's the judgment that David had prophesied back in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit had spoken through the mouth of David. But that's not the only thing. Moving to a second psalm, Psalm 108, that talks about Jesus. Psalm 109. I thought that didn't sound right. Psalm 109. He quotes a thing about those who reject Jesus, the one who rejects him and he's judged, and he says, let another take his office, his role. It sort of has a sort of overtones of sort of taking like a priestly office or something like that, an official role. So we see that it is promised in advance what sort of end Judas would meet. And we see that it's been promised in advance that Judas should be replaced, that another should take his office. So that is our second reason for confidence, that we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't get stressed about Judas, one who was chosen by Jesus, betraying him. But I just want to go on a little digression at this point, because people say lots of things about Judas, lots of fanciful things that are not laid up in the Bible that we can ignore more easily. But there's one that maybe is a little closer to home and might make us doubt a little bit. And the question here is, does the Bible contradict itself? If the Bible does contradict itself, how could we have certainty about what we have been taught? One of the first things I thought about when I was given this passage to preach is when I was a student. And as a student, I had heard the gospel growing up. I'd been taught the gospel by a number of people. But on some things, I wasn't as clear as I might have been. I've not been taught as clearly as those who are growing up here have the privilege to be taught. And so one of the things I was thinking through as a student is, how do we understand the Bible? Is the Bible infallible? Can we trust everything it says? Or is it merely just pretty good? Is it right on most things? And at this sort of stage in my life when I was thinking through this, and it must have come up in conversation, someone said, oh no, the Bible's not infallible because Matthew and Luke disagree on how Judas died. And so is that true? I think that's worth looking at for a moment, because Luke wants us to have certainty. Now, Matthew's account is in Matthew chapter 27, and it's a much longer account. And people say that maybe it disagrees on three things, and I don't agree with that, and I'm going to explain why. But it says on three things, points maybe it disagrees. Firstly, how Judas died. Secondly, who bought the field. And thirdly, why the field ended up being called the field of blood. Let's deal with the in the order they appear here. So, firstly, it says in verse 19 that Judas bought a field with the reward of his wickedness. Whereas in Matthew, it tells us that Judas tried to return the money that he had been given, the 30 pieces of silver. He tried to return it to the priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And he threw it down in the temple. And so then the priests took the pieces of silver and said, "We can't put this in the treasury. It's not lawful because it's blood money." So they went and they bought a field, the field of blood that it became known. So clearly, this is the same field being talked about. Now, I think in this instance, there is a simple answer why Luke doesn't give us all that detail. He is adding a little detail that we need to know into the middle of Peter's standing up and speaking. So Luke doesn't want to interrupt the flow too much, I don't think, by going into too much detail. And so effectively, it's a useful summary to say, what happened to the money that Judas got? He got a field. So I don't think that one should give us serious worry, because I think that's how we all talk all the time. We summarize things, we explain them, we put them in a simpler way. The second one is, how did Judas die? In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that Judas went away and hung himself. In Acts, we get this rather strange description. Look at chapter 1, verse 18, halfway through. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. A nice one if you like the gory details in the Bible. Now, to me, it doesn't seem like there's a great contradiction between those two things. Yeah, it seems like this could be a result of hanging. The commentators come up with a couple of different ways. But I think here that Luke wants to emphasize Judas getting his just deserts, getting the judgment he deserves. Whereas Matthew perhaps wants to emphasize his remorse, but does not his repentance. So again, it's not surprising that they record the same events in different ways, but that both fit together just fine. Thirdly, how did the field get its name? Well, in Matthew's gospel, they say the field got its name because of the blood money, because they used blood's money to buy the field. In Luke's account, it's because of Judas's blood literally being shed there. Well, again, why can't both be true? Why can't a field have an apt name for two different reasons? It's doubly apt, isn't it? If it's bought with blood money and the man whose money bought it died there, it's doubly apt to call it the field of blood. And so when people say to us the Bible contradicts itself, often they sound very confident. They sound like it's an open and shut case. The Bible contradicts itself. And I just don't think that's true. And I think you look at a passage like this, and there are definitely ways you can make the two passages agree, and you can see how both can be true. So thank you, Phil, for the next little bit. So we can trust that the end of what I want to say there is we can trust Luke's narrative. So if, as we meet others, they say, no, contradicts itself, we can say, well, actually, let's look at the details. I don't think it does. So back to the main flow of what Luke is trying to say here. And point three, why we can trust, we can have certainty in the teaching of the apostles. Point three is because there were suitable candidates to replace Judas. Looking at verses 21 to 23. Going back to the story, Peter has just told us that another person should take Judas's office. Peter, who has been taught by Jesus these 40 days since Jesus rose, he is applying the scripture. He knows how to apply the scripture. And so they look to see if there are suitable candidates, and he lays out what the qualifications are. Verse 21, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So there are two main qualifications here. The first is someone who'd been there from the beginning. Do you remember what I read from the book of Luke at the start? Luke says, talks about those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Not a surprise here that Peter says this is someone who must have been with us from the beginning. This is going to make a very suitable candidate. Someone who has seen all of Jesus' ministry, heard all his teaching, has been with the disciples all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Yeah? One of those men will be suitable. And it must be someone who could witness to his resurrection like the apostles. You see that in verse 22, second half. One of these men must become a witness with us, a witness to his resurrection. And the good news is, amongst that 120, they were able to find two very good candidates. Two candidates who fitted all of these things, who we could have confidence in either way. One who has, for some reason, three names, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So there are suitable candidates to replace Judas. It looks like the scripture, let another take his office, can be easily fulfilled. There is no stretch in doing this. And then our final reason for confidence is because Jesus chose Matthias for this ministry like he chose the other apostles. Look back again to the start of Acts chapter 1, verse 2. So, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus chose the 11. He chose the 12. He chose Judas as well, despite the fact he knew he would betray him, to fulfill the scripture. But here we see that Jesus chooses Matthias. It's not that Matthias is the choice of the apostles. They've prayed. They've consulted scripture, they've used reason to think who the people who are qualified are, and now they pray again and leave the decision in God's hands. Verse 24, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He becomes one of them. They're back to 12 again. Now, I wonder what you made of this, of them drawing lots. Should we draw lots when we have decisions to make in life? I don't think drawing lots is very popular. Maybe flipping a coin or rolling a dice. Should we? Well, I think there's something very unique about this moment in history. These the 10 days between Jesus going up to heaven and the promised Holy Spirit. And significantly, this is the last time in the Bible that anyone draws lots. So this is just before the Holy Spirit. This is the last time you might need to draw lots. Now, it's not mad for them to draw lots. In fact, I think it's entirely sensible. In the Old Testament, people consulted God by drawing lots. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So it was entirely sensible for them to do it, to draw lots. It shows, in fact, I think here, that Jesus chose Matthias, that he is his choice. But I don't think when we have decisions to make that that is something we need to do. I think we can take some of the other things that they do. We can take their examples of prayer and their examples of consulting scripture. Fantastic when we have decisions to make. Let's see what the word says and let's pray for God for his wisdom. But I don't think we need to draw lots. So, summing up. For the first readers, this passage would surely have brought confidence in what they'd been taught. We see clearly that the Holy Spirit foretold in advance about Judas and that Jesus chose Matthias. The means may be a bit unusual to us, but they were entirely justifiable for the moment they were at in salvation history. And as we come to the end of this passage, I find myself wondering, I wonder who first shared the gospel with Theophilus and the other early readers of Acts. There must have been those who heard about the resurrection from Matthias. What a reassurance to know that he was with the apostles and Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that him replacing Judas was foretold by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, and that Jesus himself chose him to be a witness to his resurrection. And like the early readers, it has to help our confidence as well. Luke wants us to be certain that we can trust the teaching of the apostles. That is the way Jesus carried on teaching after he returned to heaven. The way we see that Judas being replaced was foretold in advance must give us more confidence in the witness of all the apostles. So, we can have confidence, we can have certainty in what we have been taught about Jesus' resurrection. But lastly, I want to think, for those of us who believe in Jesus already, that news cannot just stay with us. We must share it with others. Notice that urgency. We can almost hear the urgency in Peter's voice in verse 22. One of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. We are not apostles like Matthias, but we must continue sharing the testimony of those who are eyewitnesses from the beginning. We must continue telling people about his resurrection, that it certainly happened, that we have certainty about it because of what is recorded by those who were eyewitnesses from the first. And as we go through chapter 2 over the next 3 weeks, we're going to think a bit more about how the early disciples shared the news of Jesus' resurrection, and I guess how that will help us to share his resurrection. So if you're someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, please do come back and listen to their preaching, listen to their testimony about Jesus. But for those of us who do know Jesus, please come back so that we can be equipped to share what they taught with those who need to hear about Jesus' resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the certainty that we can have in what has been recorded for us in the scriptures, what has been recorded for us by Luke. Thank you that what seems like something to shake our confidence in Judas turning away was actually foretold by you, foretold through the Holy Spirit and promised, and that it can strengthen our hope and our trust in what was accomplished, our certainty in the things that have been taught. And please help us to live lives certain of the resurrection of Jesus and ready to share that hope with others. In his name we pray. Amen.